I'd like you to turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and while you're doing that, just again, a disclaimer here. You'll notice the outline on the back of the bulletin, and that was the outline that I sent Janelle, and she got it all right. And then yesterday, there was a significant event, or day before, that led me to just kind of change a little bit of my direction, and so what I had intended to use as a text is not the text that we're going to look at this morning. But the message is the same in essence because Jesus is alive. Amen? And there is nothing better for us to think about. There is nothing more glorious, nothing that we could consider that is more important to us than that simple fact that Jesus is alive. So follow along in your Bibles or follow along as I read this text for this morning. From Luke chapter 24, the first 8 verses. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. I mentioned last week we were going to take kind of a 2-week study of the simple fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again. And the reason we were going to spend 2 weeks is because I just intended to break it down very simply and focus on his crucifixion the Sunday prior to what we commemorate as Good Friday, and then his resurrection this morning. And we're still going to plan to do that because of how extremely important those two events are to us as believers. The death and resurrection of Jesus enable us to be right with God. There is nothing else that could accomplish that. There is nothing in us to merit that. And we could certainly never earn that, no matter how hard we tried, no matter how, quote, good we might try to be or think we are, we could never attain the standard that God has set in terms of sinless perfection in order to enter into his heaven. And so last week we looked at that first part. We focused on the death of Christ. In fact, if you remember, we had 3 basic points. In his death, Jesus suffered God's wrath. And we spent some time, as we did even this morning, briefly after the breakfast that we enjoyed this morning, remembering the wrath of God is real. We can't describe it. We can't explain it fully. Most importantly, we cannot endure it, though some will for an eternity. So in his death, Jesus suffered God's wrath that we should have suffered. And then the second thing we considered, that in his death, Jesus not only suffered God's wrath, he suffered an eternity of God's wrath. And tried with a simple illustration to help us, at least even in part, grasp the magnitude of what that says. And then finally, the third thing we considered, Jesus not only suffered God's wrath and suffered an eternity of God's wrath, But for the believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus in his death suffered God's wrath for me personally. And that's the good news of the gospel that we believe the scripture preaches. So today we're going to take the second part of this focus of death and resurrection. And the first thing I want you to see or consider with me is that by his resurrection, Jesus conquered sin and death for us. I want you, if nothing else this morning when you leave, to not only have enjoyed an amazing breakfast, and not only enjoyed, in my opinion, some amazing music by our children, which we always love, our precious children that God gives us, and by the talented people that he's put in this congregation. I just thought of as even Stephanie was playing, and I don't know how she gets the tones out of that violin that she gets. I love to hear her play. I remember just a quick trip when we were down in Mexico working with the mission. We went across the border, and there was a little restaurant, not so little, but a restaurant called Garcia's. It was one of these tourist traps that sold everything imaginable in terms of souvenirs. But they had a great restaurant, and every time we were there buying certain things, the restaurant was almost always full, and it was often celebrating special events like birthdays and anniversaries and that kind of thing. And quite often, with the celebration of those special events, there was a mariachi band. And that just did it for me. That put it over the top. Rumor has it that Stephanie plays her violin at supper time around the table for the family. Isn't that great? Something, wouldn't you love to? She can play at my supper table anytime, I tell you. I love it. Well, I want you to consider not only a great breakfast, amazing music, but I want you to walk out of here this morning, and if nothing else, I want you to remember two words primarily. And the first one is this: every Christian is risen with Jesus Christ representatively. And we talked about that a little bit last week in terms of being identified with his death. It's one of the things that we have talked about as we've started going through this series on Ephesians, that little simple phrase that Paul uses over and over again: in Christ. There's so much for us in those two words. And much of it has to do with the representation of Christ for his people. Jesus Christ is the representative of all of God's people. What does that mean? Well, that simply means what he did, we did. Again, that's what it means, I believe, at least in part, when Paul uses this expression throughout Ephesians repeatedly, that we as the people of God are in Christ. So, for example, if there was a representative, maybe an ambassador, a foreign ambassador likely, that was going to conduct some very important business for the United States of America, if there were some issues that were to be discussed and maybe some treaties to be signed or ratified or decisions to be made, it's not unusual that we would have a representative go in our place. How many of you have any idea, roughly, how many people there are in the United States right now? Do you have a guess? Somewhere around 350 million. That's a pretty big meeting room. So nobody's going to even imagine that if there was something to be done that affected 350 million people, that somehow, some way, you'd have to get them all together in one room to make or ratify the decision. And so we send a representative. We send, as it were, an ambassador that represents the entire nation. What he does, we do. Well, Jesus Christ represents all who are in him. That's the point that Paul makes over and over. How important that is as we considered the death of Christ. And we've even tried to illustrate it here. We have the crosses, the crucifixion at the top part of the slide. And we've got the tomb on the bottom part of the slide, because both of these events, both of these actions that involved our representative, are critical for every person who is in him. When Jesus Christ died, he died for me. When he took my sin and died as a sinner, not his sin, but my sin, he stood in my place. And so, as far as God was concerned, Jesus was my representative. When he died, I died. And when Jesus Christ died for sin, Jesus was justified by God. In other words, he was cleared from the debt of sin. He paid the wages of sin. You remember the verse that teaches us the wages of sin is what? Death. Death is not natural. It's not normal under the conditions of God's creation. If Adam, the first Adam, had never sinned, there would be no death. Death is the wages of sin. And when Jesus died for sin, Jesus was justified. He was cleared from the debt of sin. He paid the wages of sin. And so far as God was concerned, because Jesus was my representative, when Jesus was justified and cleared from the debt of sin, I was justified and cleared from the debt of sin. And God's declaration of that, that Jesus had paid the debt of his people by his death, God's declaration of that was his raising Jesus from the dead. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus proved that God had accepted Jesus and everyone who is in him. So because Jesus is my representative, when Christ rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. Spiritually and physically. And because Jesus was my representative, when God declared Jesus justified, he declared Rod Connor is justified. And because Jesus was my representative, when God declared Jesus was accepted, God declared that all who are in him are accepted. So that's number one this morning. By his resurrection, Jesus conquered sin and death for all of those who are in him. Number two, by his resurrection, Jesus meets all my needs in life as well as death. And I so appreciated, again, our devotion time after the meal. Nate touched on the very same point that I want us to think about this morning. There is a practicality to the life and death of Jesus Christ. It's not just good theology, though it's good theology. It's practicality. And here's our second word. If, in fact, every Christian has been risen with Jesus Christ representatively, so also has every Christian been risen with Christ experientially. When God raised Jesus from the dead, did anybody see a difference? You better believe they saw a difference. When God raised Jesus from the dead, did anybody know about it? Yeah, they knew about it. And so it is with every Christian that's raised with Christ experientially. When the resurrection, listen, when the resurrection of Jesus begins meeting our needs, our personal needs, our practical needs, our everyday needs, it will change our experience. Amen? And that's why theology, among other reasons, that's why good theology, good understanding of the Scripture, that's why being in your Bible and reading it and knowing it makes a difference. It means something. I forget the exact quote a couple of weeks ago, I think that I shared of John Piper, something about information alone won't guarantee obedience, but the lack of information will guarantee disobedience. And he's talking about knowing our Bibles and reading our Bibles, and understanding our Bibles. Don't know it, don't read it, don't understand it. And it's not surprising the things that we do and experience that we don't need to or shouldn't. So the person who is in Christ is risen from the dead in a practical way, an experiential way. The person in Christ is risen from the dead in everyday life, and they experience a personal change. Now, this is where my message changed the other day. We were going to go a little bit different direction. We were going to look at the text that was read for you by a couple of our young ladies, and we were going to talk about some things as Paul, in that letter to the Corinthians, talks about, as it were, six negatives that would be true if Christ had not risen from the dead. And things like our preaching would be in vain, so forth. And then verse 20, where it all changes, because he says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. It's emphatic. It's a fact. It's an absolute. But I want us to take just a little different direction for the next few minutes that are left. Because even though I believe the Bible is clear, and I believe that we have the ability to see and understand some things that are so extremely important regarding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is pretty obvious to us all, isn't it, that not everybody shares that same opinion about God's Word or about the person and work of Jesus Christ themselves. It struck me this week, Linda and I ran up to Williamsport and did a little shopping, got a couple of things, and forget what the reason was that I ended up going through the line and got to the register and was paying for what we got. But I went through it, and as the clerk looked up and smiled and greeted me, and we chatted a minute, and of course she said, did you find everything you were looking for? And I said, no, my wife found everything she was looking for, because it was a ladies' store. So I wasn't looking for anything personally myself. But then I just said something like, you know, have you got your Easter plans all made? And this is her response, almost verbatim. Oh yeah, the children are going to have an Easter egg hunt tonight, and they get candy, and the adults get liquor and lottery cards. And I got to be honest, I just kind of was stunned. You see, I grew up in church. I expected a more churchified response. I expected a more Christian response. And it's like God purposely hit me right between the eyes. He says, no, what you're going to get today is the world's response. You're going to get a good dose of your friends and neighbors and how they think and how they act. Because quite frankly, to many, Easter is an empty ritual at best. It's just one of those maybe 2 days they go to church and consider anything about who God is, let alone who Jesus, his son, is. But to those of us who are in him, it is the foundation of the Christian faith. Amen? And as Paul did say in Corinthians, and we will look at that someday, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we are as men to be pitied for believing that he did. So for many, it's just an extra long weekend to be thankful for. To most, it's more about a bunny than a savior. And if you're here this morning and you happen to be one of those that just really, you've never really understood it. You've certainly never studied it. You've not read in your Bible or gone to churches that preach about it. We thank you for being here. We're excited you're here. And we're glad that you've come to share with us this particular service. And by God's grace, to hear what it's all really about. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most important events in all of history. Certainly Christianity. I love this expression. I heard it somewhere. I wrote it down in my notes. It's in pencil. I don't know. I didn't give the author credit, or I certainly would. The statement was made regarding us as Christians, and the statement that was made was, we're prejudiced towards Easter. I love that. Being prejudiced is not necessarily a bad thing. That word's taken a bad rap in our day, in our culture. We're all prejudiced about something. And believers in Jesus Christ, we're prejudiced towards Easter because we know who he is and we know what he's done for us. You see, for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ personally, the event that many celebrate on this day is the basis of our hope and our confidence and our assurance, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And I say we celebrate Christ's resurrection today. We've mentioned that more than once already this morning, but we've also mentioned that really being a Christian means we celebrate Christ's resurrection every day. Amen? We don't call every day a special day by a special name, but they are. And they're special because who's living them? Believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Because we serve a living Savior, amen? No other religion can say that, can make that statement. They don't even pretend to say that. We serve a living Savior every day. We're alive because Jesus is alive. I love that hymn. We don't sing it as much as we used to. That hymn that was written by Alfred A. Ackley, by the way. I mentioned this one time when we sang this hymn because I have it in my hymn stories file. The writer of this hymn and the music, the composer, was born in 1887 in Pennsylvania. He showed apparently quite musical talent even as a child. He became a minister, went to seminary. He pastored in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. Anybody ever heard of that place? It's one of the reasons I love these history hymn stories. And here's the reason he wrote it. It's the hymn "He Lives." I serve a what? Risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter whatever men may say. Why is that? I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. That's the chorus, right? He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. How do you know that? Because he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Here's the story behind the hymn. 1932 in California, began witnessing to a Jewish man, happened to be, who attended some of his evangelistic meetings, and this young student kept saying, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" And actually not a half bad question. And this bothered Ackley, and it stayed in his mind. After waking early to prepare his Easter Sunday message, he was amazed to hear on the radio a famous liberal preacher in New York City say, "Good morning, it's Easter. You know, folks, it doesn't really make any difference to me if Christ is risen or not. As far as I'm concerned, his body could be dust in some Palestinian tomb. The main thing is the truth goes marching on." Ackley, understandably, was angered at this. He actually threw his radio across the room yelling, "It's a lie." And during the Easter service that morning, Ackley preached with strength and urgency about the reality of Christ's resurrection. But later that night, he continued to dwell on his Jewish friend's words, "Why should I ever worship a dead Jew?" and the sermon on the radio. His wife told him it was time for him to do what he did best, write a song about it. And so in his study, Ackley reread the resurrection account from Mark's gospel in the Bible, resurrection by the day. By the way, one of the few things recorded in all four Gospels in some form and manner. Ackley reread the resurrection account from Mark's Gospel in the Bible, and soon the words began to pour from him. A few minutes later, he put music to the words and answered the question, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" Because he lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Years and years ago, Chuck Swindoll, some of you probably know that name, probably listened to him or have read his books. Chuck Swindoll asked, if you could only describe Easter with a punctuation mark and no words, which punctuation mark would you use? And I love what he did in explaining that. He said, maybe today to you, Easter, that however many years ago, maybe today to you is like a comma. Commas are important in the English language. If you don't believe that, you've never left one out of a sentence or two. There are commas in life, and maybe Easter is one of those commas in your life. It's just kind of a pause. It makes you pause and think, but that's about it. It slows you down enough to catch your breath. Again, a day off or long weekend. Maybe you get a little extra energy for this next week of work, but that's about all there is to it. Well, if you think that's bad, think about Christ's own disciples. Even the disciples in Jesus' day would have described the beginning of this day more of a period than even a comma. And I thought that as we read our text for this morning. And these two women, did you notice how simply it's put in Luke's gospel? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. That's the narrative. Imagine what they were thinking. Imagine the emotions going through their minds and their hearts. In their opinion, the Savior was dead. They weren't on their way to a sunrise service. They weren't on their way to an Easter breakfast. They weren't on their way to a worship and praise service. They weren't excited about it, about what the future held. As a matter of fact, their world had dropped out from under them. Remember the recent events that led up to this morning? What had Jesus called it just a few nights before? The Last Supper? They looked forward to years of suppers and fellowships with Jesus. They looked forward to his revolution overthrowing Rome, and they could be charter members of that new kingdom. But he was crucified. Period. They watched as he was arrested. They watched as he was led away by torchlight. They watched as he was accused and tried and convicted. They watched as they nailed him to a cross. Period. It wasn't bad enough that they scourged him, but they drove spikes into his hands, and they put one foot over another and drove a spike into those, and he hung on that cross until he was lifeless, dead. Period. Two friends came and embalmed him and put him in a borrowed tomb. And on top of that, there was a stone that weighed several tons that was rolled, sloping downward, and put in place at the entrance. It was there to keep dogs from getting in and feeding on the remains, as typically happened, and to keep out thieves from getting in and stealing anything valuable. But this stone was of even more interest to some, and they put a Roman seal on it and placed guards around it to keep it from being moved. Why? What's the big deal? They didn't want that body to be removed. They wanted to make sure that what Jesus said would never happen. And what was it he had said? He said that not only would he be crucified, but that he would be raised from the dead. But those who hated Jesus, and even those who loved him, thought that now that could never happen. Period. And when some did come that Sunday morning to bring spices, they found the stone had been rolled away. And when they went in, they found the body was no longer there. In fact, if you remember another account, when one of them is asked, "Where is he?" the response is, "Someone's taking him away." We were reminded of that this last prayer meeting service by David Bennett. They found the body was no longer there. The period had turned into a bewildering question mark. And the question was, where is he? And while they were wondering, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And what were their first words? Do not be afraid. And then they ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? And that only added to their confusion. Living? Seek the living? He's dead. But he's not, they're told. He is not here. He has risen! Exclamation point. This is the first time this has happened. Others had been raised from the dead. We know those stories. That's resuscitation because they ultimately died again. Lazarus, others. The first time anyone has been raised from the dead in a resurrected state. Exclamation point. And understand this. That stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. He was already out. Amen. Exclamation point. The stone was rolled away to let everyone else see that he was out. His whole molecular structure had been changed. And so will ours be changed one day. And to prove it, the resurrection, Jesus kept popping up unannounced. Jesus kept showing up in the most unusual places and times to teach us, I believe, that now he's with us all the time, anywhere, any place. Let me close with this. You probably have never heard of his name. I hadn't. John A. Brodus. Was a preacher in the 1800s, was actually one of the three co-founders of Southern Baptist Seminary. Equally surprising to some of us, he was also a chaplain to Robert E. Lee's army in Northern Virginia during the Civil War. John A. Brodus said this over a century ago regarding the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It was the signed manual of deity. I love that. I love word pictures. The resurrection of Jesus was the signed manual of the deity. It was the seal of the sovereign of the universe affixed to his claim. It declared him to be all that he had ever professed to be, and so establishes the truth of all of his teachings and the truth of the whole Christian society. The great fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is the central fact of the evidence of Christianity. Do you have any questions about being a Christian? They're answered in two words. He lives. You have to do something with Jesus. You've got to do something with him. You can ignore him. You can deny him. You can embrace him. But you have to do something with him. If the resurrection is true, it is all true. If the resurrection is not true, then none of it is true. This is no unimportant event. Amen? This is no ordinary day. If Jesus was raised from the grave, we have all the reason in the world to have hope and to live in that hope, transformed lives. Therefore, I urge you with all my heart this morning to lift up your heart and say with the choirs in heaven, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed to God by his blood to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of more songs. Before we do it, just sit quietly. Listen to the words of another song I've just recently come across that I think help express the very thing we're thinking and praising God for this morning.
The Father says to Jesus, go get my